1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 from verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, not to make yourself right, like the tax collector, but having been forgiven, to then live a life that pleases God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Different groups of people have distinguishing characteristics. When I was growing up in our family home, Saturday afternoons were an occasion where I would look at the road outside of our house, because on our home, we were on the most direct route between the railway station and Bootham Crescent, which is, of course, the York City football ground. We all knew that, didn't we? Bootham Crescent is where that great known team of York City play and have beaten Manchester United there on occasion, I hasten to add. And as I looked out there on Bootham Terrace, where I grew up, we would see the fans going toward the game and then back from the game. And you could always tell which group of fans they were. The home fans would wear the York City shirts and would be chanting the York City songs. And the away fans would be there, usually herded by the police and horses and other things, back to the railway station, wearing their fans' shirts and chanting their team's songs. Then, of course, there were the members of the public who were just out for a walk that day and found themselves in the middle of some commotion. But each of those groups, whether they were away fans or home fans, had distinguishing characteristics. You knew who they were. Now, I wonder, what would you say is the distinguishing characteristic of the Christian? Or what are the distinguishing characteristics of the Christian? As the world looks upon the life of a believer, and as they look upon the life of God's people as a church family, what should stand out about us? What should people notice? Well, last week we looked at verses 1 to 8 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and we saw the importance of holiness of life that should rightly mark us out as believers. But alongside that purity of life, there is something else that should also mark out the Christian, and that is the presence of Christian family love for other believers. And our passage this morning is about that. It's about the priority of love for the Lord's people. The shape of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this chapter, is that the first two verses we saw last week are an introduction to what's going to come next. And they're all about holiness of life in general. And then verses 3 to 8, Paul picks up the particular area of holiness as it applies to sexual purity. And we looked at that last week. And now as we come to verses 9 to 12, we find that Paul moves into holiness as it's worked out in the life of God's people and our love for each other, And then he goes through a number of practical ways in which holiness is, which that love is lived out. So as we look at this big theme of love, this priority of love in the church family, we're going to see three things together this morning. We're going to see the foundation of this love that we have for one another. Then we're going to move on and see the expression of this love and see how Paul calls us to four specific expressions of love for one another. And then finally, we'll see the impact of this Christian love. Foundation, expression, and impact. So first of all, let's turn and look together in verses 9 and 10 to the foundation of Christian love. And Paul begins these verses by commending these Christians in Thessalonica for their love for one another. So we read there in verse 9, "But now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." So it's remarkable here that Paul is saying he doesn't need to instruct these believers about showing love to one another in the church family because he knows they love each other deeply already. And the reason he knows that is really, really interesting because he doesn't make reference to how love is being worked out in that particular church family, but rather he knows it because of how they show love and they have love for the Lord's people, God's family, throughout Macedonia. And that gives them confidence that within the local church family in Thessalonica, they are showing love for each other. Now, Macedonia is the region in which Thessalonica was the major city. It would have been, they didn't have capital cities in that sense back then, but it would have been the capital city of the region of Macedonia. Now, the region of Macedonia was around 200 miles high, top to bottom, and about 200 miles wide. So it's a huge area. And I don't know about you, when someone speaks about a number like that, sometimes that's a little bit hard to get your head around. And so I thought, well, what would that look like if Leamington Spa, which everyone tells me is in the centre of the United Kingdom, or certainly England, yeah, people say, if you put Leamington Spa in the centre and you go 100 miles north, where do you get to? Well, you get to the great city of Leeds, which, of course, is the capital of the great county of Yorkshire. And then if you go 100 miles south, you get to the south coast, and you get to Southampton or somewhere smaller like that. And then if you go to the east, you get to the edge of Norfolk. If you go to the west, you get to the, well, the middle of Wales. It's a huge area, isn't it, this area? And for this huge area, the love of this church family in Thessalonica is being expressed such that Paul knows and hears about it in this wider area. It's an astonishing thing, isn't it, that Paul would say about this local church, that these Christians love God's family in that wide region. They love God's family so deeply and so greatly that he does not need to worry that they are practicing love towards one another in the fellowship, because he sees how they feel about those who are in the region around them. So what do we see about this love? Well, we see three things about this foundation of this love that's going on. We learn about the nature of the love that's going on here. So in verse 9, Paul says, "Now about your love for one another." Now, when he uses that word love, what was translated here, your love for one another, he is using one particular Greek word for love that is significant. There are a number of different Greek words for love, and they all communicate something slightly different about the kind of love that's on display and working out. But the word that Paul uses here in verse 9, when he speaks of their love, is philadelphios. And you might translate that word for love as family love. It's used elsewhere and by other authors to describe the kind of love that exists between brothers and sisters within the same biological family. And Paul says that love is the kind of love that they have for each other. It is a deep connection that binds them together through a strength of commitment that is very deep. And that is why, when we think about this idea of family love, it's one of the reasons why we speak of the church family here at Emmanuel Church. And we speak of it as a family because we are to have that kind of a family love for one another. It reminds us that we are bound together with that kind of love because we are a community of the Lord's people. We are a family in that sense. So that's the nature of this love. But then notice, secondly, the source of this love. And we learn here that this love is a work of God in every believer's heart. Paul says in the second half of verse 9 that they have been taught by God to love each other. Now, we've already seen as we've worked through the rest of the book that there are a number of points when Paul reminds them what he has taught them as a church. And he asks them to remember what he's said to them and he's taught them in his time with them. And surely loving one another would have been something he would have taught them. But here, he highlights that the source of their love for one another as Christians fundamentally comes from God. And it's something that God does in the life of every Christian. This family love for brothers and sisters is present in these believers' hearts because God has put it there. And this is why we might say that this love for other Christians is a distinguishing mark of a Christian. James has already reminded us of John 13, where Jesus spoke these words, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this will everyone know, that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's a distinguishing mark of a Christian. And then John, who was one of the 12 disciples who heard Jesus speak these words himself, when he wrote to churches later in his letters about loving one another, he made the very same point. So in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, he writes, "For this is a message you heard from the beginning," picking up the words of Jesus, "we should love one another." And then in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 of the same letter, John says these solemn words, "Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness." That is the nature of this love. It is a source of this love that when we are converted, when we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and lives in us and begins to work in our hearts such that one of the very first things that we feel and express is family love towards each other as the Lord's people. And if you're a Christian this morning, you know that, don't you? We feel that. One of those earliest things we feel. And in that way, we are taught by God. We are taught by God in the example of the Lord Jesus, and we are taught by God in the application of Christ's teaching to our hearts such that we love each other when we come to trust the Lord. So that is the source of this love. And then thirdly and briefly, the place of this love. If all of this is true, then we can say that the mark of a true Christian is not how many books you've read, not how many sermons you've listened to. It's not how much you know. It's not how many spiritual gifts you might have or how much Christian service you have given. The mark of a true Christian is that you have genuine love for other believers. You have Philadelphia love for the family. And so, brothers and sisters, church family, this is such an important grace for us to show and to grow in as believers. And that's why it's important that we are part of a church family. So that we can show and receive love from others. As we have regathered together as a church family, we've all been reminded, haven't we, in new ways of how good it is to be able to practice this more and more, and how hard it has been to do that during restrictions and through that season where we all had to be so distant from each other. One of the things that has become clear to us over the last year or so is the importance of gathered worship, and that's important. It's really important. And one of the other things that has become really important to us is meeting together as the Lord's people so that we can express and receive that love towards each other. So that's the nature, that's the source, that's the foundation, the place of this love for one another. Now we turn to verses 10 and 11, where we see in our second point the expression of Christian love. So Paul has stated where this love comes from, where its foundation is found, and then he moves into four quick expressions of this love. And so in the middle of verse 10, we read, Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters. And then he moves into four things we are urged to do to express family love for one another. And the first is love more and more. So in a church family who have an amazing reputation for their love for Christians all over Macedonia, isn't it remarkable that Paul still says, keep on doing this and keep on doing it more and more? One commentator put it like this: loving one another is a Christian discipline that is always practiced but never mastered. We're always to keep on doing this. We are to keep on seeking and looking for ways to deepen our love and then grow in the expression of our love for each other as a church family. Now that can be hard to do in practice, can't it? It can be hard because sometimes we are not sure what would be the most loving thing to do in a given situation where it's difficult and complex or hard. And then we need to pray and we need to seek wisdom from others about what might be a wise and loving thing to do. There might be times when we see a need where we can show love and we know and find ourselves stretched already. And we think, Lord, how can I meet this need? How can I show love in this way? And therefore, there may be situations where we need to mention a need to somebody else because we're not in a position to be able to help. But then there are other times when we find our hearts cold towards others for a whole range of reasons. And that is perhaps when it's most hard. And we find it a stretch to love and show love. Jim, our pastor in the States when we were studying there, used to say that whenever we find ourselves struggling to love another believer, reflecting upon God's love towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ is what will help us most. Because showing love will always involve stretch and cost. But what melts our hearts and moves our hands towards helping each other and showing love is remembering what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that exactly what we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16? This is how we know what love is. Christ, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So love more and more. And can I say, in a church family who do love one another, who seek to do that in stretching ways, the challenge here is for us to keep on doing that and look for new ways to do it. So let us love more and more. And then secondly, Paul turns in these four successive ways in which we can love each other to talk about leading a quiet life. He says, verse 11, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, those two things don't normally go together, do they? Normally, if someone is ambitious, well, they normally live an active, busy life, don't they? So you think an ambitious person's going to be active and busy. And we wonder, how then can you be ambitious to be quiet or to lead a quiet life? But one of the things that will help us, I think, is to see that the quietness that Paul is pointing to here isn't inactivity, which is often what people refer to when we think of a quiet life. What he means is a peaceful and non-disruptive spirit. Later, he will speak about working hard and filling our days with good things. So he can't mean to do nothing. What he means is he's talking here about the Spirit, and this quietness he is calling us to has to do with how we are with the Lord's people, such that we are not someone who stirs up unnecessary trouble and unrest through our actions and our words. So in many ways, this is a call to be a peacemaker in the church family. That's how we express our love for one another. Because if someone is a fanatic about a particular issue, or perhaps just generally disruptive and never seems to want to help others, that isn't going to bring about love in the church family. So Paul says, be ambitious to live a quiet life. Be a peacemaker in the church, which is expressed in an even more specific way in what he comes to in the third practical expression of love, because we are to love by not being a meddler. The particular wording here is that we should mind our own affairs. You should mind your own business, Paul says. So the thought here is that we should have a focus on the things that God has given us to do and not live our lives always thinking about what's going on for others. Our eyes should not be primarily focused on the lives of others, but rather on what is our responsibility before God. The what about him syndrome is something that parents sometimes, maybe often, need to address within families, don't they? So they ask the children perhaps to do something because it's a good thing to do and it's a right thing to do, or not to do something because they shouldn't be doing it. And instead of hearing that loving instruction, sometimes children will try to deflect the attention of their parents by pointing to something that one of their siblings are doing. And so they'll say, well, what about Matthew? He's far worse than me, and you've said nothing to him. Sometimes I wonder if something similar can go on in our own hearts when we hear the Lord speaking to us about things in his word, where his Spirit is challenging us about different things. Rather than doing what God has called us to do, either in our daily calling or in our Christian walk and in addressing sin in our own lives, perhaps we're too concerned with what is happening in the lives of others. Now, this verse doesn't mean we should never be involved to support or pray for each other, drawing alongside one another and showing love in that way. But we do that because we're invited in and because we want to help, not because we want to meddle and so neglect what God has called us to do that day. Which brings us to the final expression of love in verse 11, which is that we are to love by working with our hands. This command to work with our hands links back to a wider biblical teaching about the goodness and the value of our daily labor before God. And we could speak a lot about this, and we've done so in the past. But here, Paul picks it up because he wants our focus to be on the things that God has given us to do. Now, the phrase, working with your hands, would have struck his original hearers, because in the Greco-Roman society in which the Thessalonians are living, work with your hands was looked down upon. So the higher up you were in society and the more respected you were, the less manual labor you did. In fact, they looked down so much upon manual labor that reading and writing were viewed as manual tasks. And so people would employ servants or have slaves who would read and write for them. That is how they thought. And so when Paul says, work with your hands, that's really a pushback against how the culture is thinking about all kinds of work, because they thought that only certain kinds of work, particularly thinking, and the highest thing you could do was to give your mind to philosophy and things like that, rather than build things or write things or do practical things. They had this hierarchy of jobs and roles. And Paul goes for working with your hands to particularly challenge that hierarchical thinking about different roles, because he wants to say all of it, Whatever God has given you to do, whatever gifts God has given you to use for his glory is good and God-honoring. Because the Bible sees all honorable work as good. Because in creation, humanity is made to work. We are made to care for God's world, to bring order and flourishing to all of creation. And so when Paul speaks of doing the work of our hands, he is calling us to pursue the daily callings that God has given us. Whether that might be carpentry or accounting, whether it's teaching or homemaking, whether it's caring for others, whether it's praying for others, whether it's studying, whatever it is, not just paid work, it's whatever God has given you to do that day, such that you use your gifts for his glory with the energy and resources that you have. And so if God commands us to work with our hands in this way, then surely we see, therefore, that our daily service is, our daily labor is service to God. Our vocation is part of our Christian holiness as we do it for the glory of God in loving our neighbor to the best of our ability each day. And working with our hands is part of how we avoid being disruptive to others or a meddler in the lives of others, because we pursue what God has called us to do, whatever that is. But then we might ask, how is working with our hands an expression of love towards our church family? Perhaps stops us from doing things we shouldn't do, but how is it positively an expression of love towards a church family? And to answer that question, we need to move down to verse 12, where Paul gives the two motivations for showing and growing in our love together as a church family. So we come thirdly to the impact of Christian love in verse 12. Now here, Paul's going to address two impacts that love will have as it works out in the church family. And we'll look at the second first, because it links back to working with our hands, where he says we will not be dependent upon others. So God has ordered the world such that we gain reward through our daily labor. We saw that, didn't we, as we worked through the book of Proverbs, that God's purposes and the way in which he's desired that we structure things is that as we labor, we gain reward and provide for ourselves and our families, and so we can give to others as well. And it seems that there was a particular problem in the church in Thessalonica with Christians who were not willing to work each day to provide for their needs and the needs of their families. But instead, they looked to others to provide for them when they could have been about work themselves. And that put them in a position of need very quickly, where brothers and sisters in the church felt the need to step in and support them. But Paul says here that is not a loving thing to do. And it's not a loving thing to do because the church family, seeing need, is not going to want the Lord's people to starve. But out of our love for one another, we are to do all that we can to provide for our own needs through daily labor. So that if we can labor, then we are providing for our needs. One way in which this we heard applied, helpful to think about, is in the States, in a system, a medical system, where you had health insurance. One of the things that some of the students at the seminary did was they didn't take out health insurance. Although it was affordable for them when we were there, they just didn't take it out. And the pastor there used to encourage us to take out health insurance, even if it was just the most for the most expensive situations. And he did it because he said, if you get into need, the church family isn't going to leave you. We're going to help you. But if you can afford to take out insurance, then you should. If you can provide for yourself, then you should. And that is the kind of dependence that Paul wants these Christians to avoid. Particularly in a world where there was no welfare state and no safety net in other ways, there were many situations of genuine need. Widows, orphans, those who were sick, and many others. And the limited resources of the Lord's people needed to be focused to support those in those kinds of unavoidable need. And it was wrong, therefore, to create additional needs by neglecting to work if you could. John Stott explains it helpfully when he says this: "It is an expression of love to other believers that we work ourselves so we are not seeking their support and help." So our goal should not to be dependent upon others, but there will be times when it's right to be dependent because you don't have another option. And in those situations, it's good and right to give and to receive help within the fellowship. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul makes that clear. He says, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may be able, that they may have something to share with those in need." So notice the same teaching there about pursuing work with our hands, but also that we might share with others in need. So there are situations, there are circumstances in the Lord's people where there is need. And it's right that we give to that need. And it's right that we receive that need, because that's how we show love. Financial independence is the first good impact we see here. But then there is a second one, which is we will win the respect of outsiders. The first part of verse 12, "so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders." So Paul is saying, and I think here you could say, covering everything he has said thus far in chapter 4, the goal and the impact of pursuing holiness, the goal and the impact of living this life of love, is that others notice. Outsiders will see. Now, God's people live for the audience of one, don't we? And who is the one? It's the Lord. But the church exists in the world, and so we bear a testimony to the watching worlds. And people notice how we live and how we treat each other. They might not see it, they might not say it, but they do see it. They notice how we go about our daily work. They notice how we speak about our work and how we speak about our boss. They notice how we spend our time. They notice how we speak and act. They notice if we are hospitable to the church family and to others. They notice everything that goes on in our lives. And in this way, we are called to bear a testimony to the watching world. Not to show that by works we are justified, as we saw in the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, but so that we might show the impact of a changed life. So Luther puts it very well when he says, "God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does." And we can commend through our lips and life the gospel as we show the goodness, the wholesomeness, the steady joy, and the deep Christian love that characterizes a person filled with the Spirit of God. Now, we don't communicate the gospel through actions and life, because the gospel is a message that we must share with words. But we do have the privilege of commending the gospel in how we live. And there is something incredibly powerful about a church family who love one another like a family. If I can put it this way, it is like a living apologetic for the transforming power of God worked out in our lives personally. And so, brothers and sisters, church family, by God's grace, may our family love continue and grow more and more, so that we might point others to our Saviour, who has shown us the greatest of love. Our God and our Father, how we thank you for the great love with which you have loved us. We thank you for our Saviour, who has given himself for us. We thank you for all that he went through, both in the sufferings of his life lived in a fallen world, and particularly in the sufferings of his death on the cross for our sins. There is nothing we can do to pay that back, and we thank you that we are not called to do that, but to receive your forgiveness and the love of our Saviour as a gift of your grace. And we pray that by your Spirit, and as we live together as your people, you might enable us to live out that love for one another. Thank you for the love that binds us together. Thank you for our church family. Help us, we pray, to show and to grow in that love more and more, that we might point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might have the privilege and joy of speaking of him and of his love. So seal your word to our hearts and use it for good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.